Pastor John Randall makes a few observations about drifting and shows us the way back next.
Over the last year plus, there have been a lot of people who have drifted away, and they're just out there somewhere. I don't know where they are. Ahoy there, where are you? I don't even know. I haven't seen them. I don't know. They've drifted. And again, it just happens over time. For a long time, well, you know, there's a virus. Yeah, I know. Where are you? Like, come back. Come back. And then you think, well, I can't go back. Everybody's going to send me back. I don't want to go back because people know that I haven't been around. Where's the camera? Stop that. Come back. Please. For your own good.
We're talking about the danger of drifting today on A Daily Walk, and we'll join John Randall in Hebrews chapter 2 in just a second. The devil is trying with all of his might to encourage us away from God, and the spiritual currents we face as Christians are strong indeed. If we're not careful and prayerful, we can drift. Sometimes you don't even realize it's happening to you. Pastor John is about to raise our awareness to this real and present danger and point out the way to prevent it from happening to you. So let's return to our study of Hebrews for this highly relevant study.
Let's open up our Bibles this evening to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 with a message entitled, The Danger of Drifting. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, if you would follow along with me as we read from God's word. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Many years ago, I was out surfing in Newport Beach, and it wasn't long after I had paddled out that the clouds moved in, and I couldn't see the lineup on the horizon, and I couldn't see the beach. And it was kind of an eerie feeling. And after some time, I eventually got out. I went in. And when I came to the shore, I realized I didn't know where I was at. I had lost sight of my surroundings. And I came to realize that I had actually drifted over a mile down the beach without even knowing it. And suffice it to say, I had a long walk back, many blocks, to find my car early that morning. I had drifted. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, it marks the first of five exhortations that are found within this letter. And this leading exhortation has to do with the danger of drifting. Here the writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. First of all, I want you to notice, and you should make notice of this every time you're reading through the Bible, studying God's word, this right here, the word therefore. Therefore is a connection word. It attaches us to everything that was said previously, in the previous chapter. And the writer is saying, because of everything I've already told you, that Jesus is better than the prophets, that Jesus is superior and better than the angels, that Jesus is the heir of all things and the creator of all things, because it was through Jesus that we received the word of the Lord. Therefore, here's an important warning, don't drift. The word for drift here is a word that means to slip away. It doesn't happen necessarily overnight, but it can happen over time. It can start with one decision that leads to another decision. One compromise leads to another compromise. And when you begin to drift, initially, you don't even recognize that you're drifting. It's a picture of a gradual, almost unnoticed movement past a certain point. It describes that carelessness of mind, which perhaps occupied with other things, is not aware of the fact that you are losing ground. Another word for drifting that I think you could use from Scripture is the word backsliding. Backsliding. The word backslide in the Christian context implies movement away from Christ rather than toward Him. A backslider is someone who is going the wrong way spiritually. They are regressing instead of progressing. The backslider had at one time demonstrated a commitment to Christ or maintained a certain standard of behavior, but has reverted back to the old ways. And backsliding, it can manifest itself, drifting manifests itself in different ways, such as dropping out of church and fellowship, losing fervor for the Lord, walking away from ministry or a family, or falling back into the old habits. It's like a boat that was connected and the moorings are lifted and it just begins to drift out to sea into uncharted and dangerous waters. That's what happens to a believer. If we are anchored to the superiority, to the greatness of Jesus, we understand that He is better than anything else in this world. We don't drift on the tides of worldliness and carnality and sin that can so easily shipwreck our faith. And I want to say to you tonight, if you suddenly realize, hey, I think I might be drifting, is there hope for me? Listen to what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, and be encouraged, friend. But take heed. It says this. This was the Lord's word. Return, you backsliding children. And what does the Lord say? I'll heal your backsliding. I'll heal you. But you got to return. If you return, the Lord says, I'll heal you. But He gives you the option. Indeed, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. We discover in this passage tonight how drifting takes place and, more importantly, how it can be avoided. And so we find out, first of all, the writer tells us how it happens. It happens when we don't take heed to what we've heard. Look at verse 2. Give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Actually, verse 1, lest we drift away. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, recorded in the Gospels, you will often read Him saying to those gathered around Him, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Whoever can hear what I'm saying, listen to what I'm saying. It's possible, in other words, to hear what's being communicated, to hear the words, but not apply what is being communicated. We saw that in James when we studied. James talked about the deception of being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, and you're deceiving yourself. Paul, in writing to Timothy in his last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, he said, there are those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a frightening thing. You're always learning. Oh man, you got information and it's happening, but you never apply what it is that you're learning. You're taking it in, but it really hasn't made an impact on your life. You see, when a person responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. And you realize, I'm parting with the old life, who I used to be. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm now following Jesus. I want to read my Bible. I want to learn. I want to grow. And I don't want to just be a hearer of the word anymore. I want to be a doer of the word. I want to put it into action. But here's the danger, and we're warned about it tonight, because these were believers, by the way. These Hebrews that are receiving this letter, these were believers. They were drifting. It's not like some person that had no context or no idea of who Jesus was. No, they were believers. And so he's saying, be careful lest you drift away, because what happens is over time, familiarity sets in. Oh, I've heard that before. That's already highlighted in my Bible. Hello? I know that scripture. You know? I got that one down. And before long, you can think, that passage doesn't apply to me. This would be a really good Bible study for somebody else who's drifting. Not me. You know, as if it couldn't happen to us. That kind of a thinking. And before long, you don't think the passages apply anymore, or your devotional life becomes boring rather than a blessing. And you begin to, inattentive hearers will soon become forgetful hearers. For the believer, what happens? You stop reading your Bible. Then you stop praying. Then you're no longer in fellowship. Then you start going back to the world. Then you start going back to sin. Then everything that you've been delivered from, you go back to it. And then one day you wake up and you realize, wow, I've drifted. How did I get here? Because you neglected what you heard. You stopped listening. You stopped taking heed to what you had heard. You stopped applying what it was you heard, and before long you began to drift, and that's how you ended up where you are now. But here's the question I ask myself tonight, and I allow the scriptures to search my heart. Am I still taking heed to what God says in his word? Do I read this passage and realize, Lord, I know that in me dwells no good thing, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Lord, please keep me from drifting. Lord, keep me connected, anchored, like the branch connected to the vine. Lord, let me stay connected to you so that I can continue to receive that life and that work of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to drift away from the truth. And I'll tell you something, friends, over the last year plus, there have been a lot of people who have drifted away and they're just out there somewhere. I don't know where they are. Ahoy there, where are you? I don't even know. I haven't seen them, I don't know. They've drifted. And again, it just happens over time. Before long, you thought, well, you know, there's a virus. Yeah, I know. Where are you? Like, come back. Come back. And then you think, well, I can't go back. Everybody's going to send me back. And I don't want to go back because people will know that I haven't been around. Where's the camera? Stop that. Come back. Please. For your own good. Another observation about drifting. Not only do you no longer heed the things that you've heard, but here's the second thing that is equally dangerous that causes us to drift. And that is we take for granted the salvation we have. Oh, you neglect the things you've heard, but you take for granted the salvation that you have. It says here, if or since the word was spoken through angels steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's a really good question. The writer points out the danger of neglecting the great salvation. Now, I want you to see here also, this is very interesting because you'll notice that it says the word spoken through angels was steadfast and every transgression, disobedience, received a just reward. That is a reference to the law given to Moses. The book of Acts reveals this to us in Acts chapter 7. It doesn't explain the precise role that the angels played. But in the Old Testament, God gave his people the Ten Commandments. Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, stood up and he began to proclaim the truth. And as he went through a historical record, an Old Testament survey of the nation of Israel, there came a point when he gave insight into how Moses received the law of God. And this is what he said in Acts 7:53. He said, who received the law by the direction of angels. Something happened on Mount Sinai. Obviously, a cloud came down. Moses went up, and the law was given to him, and somehow the angels were involved, either in handing him the, I don't know, but they were involved. That's what we know for sure. And the book of Galatians also adds to that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says it this way. It says, what purpose then does the law have? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, speaking of Jesus, to whom the promise was made, and it was, here it is, appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So somehow the angels participated in the law, in giving the law to Moses, which he in turn gave to the people. So the point is this, since the angels were involved with the delivery of the law, and the word spoken through them was worth hearing and had radical implications to the obedience or disobedience of it, the writer says, how much more is the word spoken through Jesus worth hearing? It's important, not something to be neglected. If Jesus is greater than the angels, and we've established that fact, he asks a rhetorical question, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? If the law had consequences for the disobedience of it, and it was delivered through angels, and Jesus is way better than the angels, they're not even in the same category, and he brings the word, how are we going to neglect that? That's the comparison that's being drawn. And the word neglect means literally without care or showing no concern. It means to be careless. The writer warns his readers against being careless or neglectful or unconcerned about the truths that he is explaining. Now, keep in mind the context. The Hebrews to which he is writing, they gotten saved, they had come to Christ, but they were going back to the sacrificial system under the law, which could not save them. They were trusting in sacrifices where they used to trust in Christ. And the writer is saying, listen, You're neglecting this great salvation that came through Christ. What are you doing? They were drifting. R.A. Torrey, in his sermon on this particular text, he titled his sermon, "A Question That Should Startle Every Man Who Is Not a Christian." It's a startling question. What's going to happen if we neglect so great a salvation? Listen, our salvation is great in the way that it was given. Through the death of Christ, it was great in the way that it was purchased through the blood of Jesus. And it was great by what it provides, eternal life. This is a great salvation. Don't neglect it. Don't take it for granted. Don't just, "I'm saved, we're good." Don't take it for granted. Don't be careless about it or unconcerned. This is a great salvation that we have. Daily we should be saying, "God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for rescuing me from the fires of eternal hell and separation from you. Thank you, God." There should be this gratitude for salvation. It's not something you ever want to take for granted. Why should we not neglect this salvation? Because it was proclaimed through the Lord Jesus, the writer tells us. It was confirmed. Not only was it proclaimed through the Lord Jesus, but notice this also, it was confirmed through the apostles. When it says it was confirmed by those who heard, that refers to the apostles. And it was testified by the miraculous. Verse 4 says, "God bearing witness with signs and wonders, with miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." The Bible says that when the apostles began to go out to fulfill the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says this. It says, "They went out, they preached everywhere, the Lord was working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs," that is the miraculous. They received it, they went out and proclaimed it, and the Lord confirmed it through what he allowed them to do. And again, I pause as I read through this and I ask myself the question, Lord, am I neglecting my salvation? Have I grown cold in my love toward you and gratefulness and gratitude toward you for the salvation? Maybe what my prayer ought to be is what the psalmist prayed, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Oh, Lord, restore that to me. Lord, remind me again. Oh, remind me of your love. God, help me not to lose sight of that. I think that is why Jesus said, "As often as you take this bread and you drink this cup, remember me," because we forget. We can neglect it. And so he said, every time, you remember me, don't forget. Because that's how people drift. They forgot about their salvation and what it cost Jesus. They no longer take heed to the word of God. And so they just wander off. Oh, but you can avoid drifting. You say, how? Tell me how. By abiding. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit." That is, if you stay connected to me, you're not going to drift. How can you drift if you're connected to him? You're connected. Like a branch to the vine. The writer of Hebrews also now seems to be responding to a question that he had been asked by his readers. You know, oftentimes these letters that you'll see, one example of this, another example I should say, would be 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes concerning questions that he was asked by his readers. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, like questions that were asked, let me respond. What you asked me, let me help you with this. Concerning these things that you asked me, 1 Corinthians, you get to about chapter 7, he starts talking about, let me talk about this subject, and I'll also mention that subject, so you're clear on it. It seems to be something similar here in the book of Hebrews, and the question goes something like this. If Jesus is so much better than the angels, why did he have to suffer and die for our sins? Since Jesus created it all, he sustains it all, why the cross? Wasn't there another way? The writer begins to answer that question by reminding his readers of God's original intention for mankind. And he starts out by pointing out the privilege that mankind was given. Look at what it says in verse 5 of chapter 2. "For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you would take care of him. You have made him, that is man, a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the work of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we don't yet see all things put under him. Here the writer quotes from Psalm 8, but not from the beginning of the chapter, and you could read that psalm, but he quotes from Psalm 8, and he goes on to speak of the privilege that man had. What an amazing privilege that man was given in the very beginning. God created man, created him in his image, created him for what purpose? To have fellowship. The Bible says that Adam, and this is amazing to me, that Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. Just whatever that was like, just Adam and the Lord walking together, talking together, having fellowship with one another. And God created man to have dominion over all the things that he had created. He gave Adam, like Adam's job, just hang out in the garden, name some animals, you know, just enjoy it. This is all for you. Wow, this is so great. Just don't touch that tree. I mean, everything else was great. He even brought him a woman. I mean, this is amazing. You know, it was so pure. It was so beautiful. It was so wonderful, like something we can't imagine. But there was a problem that man faced, because although that was God's original intention, that man would have dominion over this, that he would be, all these things would be under his feet. That was God's intention. Something happened in the garden. Adam sinned. He sinned. And when he sinned, death passed on to all men. That effect of sin was transferred to generation. Here we are. He sinned in the garden. He failed. The world has fallen. It is broken. Sin has marred God's creation. Man had this amazing privilege, and he sinned. And so now, the writer highlights the problem that man faces currently. Notice in verse 8, we don't see things under man's feet as they were intended to be. This was God's original intention, but we don't see that, do we? No, because we live in a fallen world. Again, keep in mind the question, why did Jesus have to come and suffer? Why couldn't he just snap his fingers and everything could be back to normal? Why? Keep in mind, this was God's intention for man. Man failed, so now here we are. Not everything is under man's feet at the present time. Things are chaotic. The world is full of sin. When Adam sinned, he was no longer the master of himself. He became a fallen creature with a depraved nature. He was a slave to sin. Even the animal kingdom was subservient to him, not through relation or affection, but through fear. Everything changed. The ground, instead of yielding only good things, well, now it produced thorns and weeds and other harmful things, extremes of heat and cold and poisonous reptiles and earthquakes and typhoons and hurricanes, and all conspired to make his life a constant battle of survival. He had lost dominion over all things because of sin. The Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul the Apostle put it this way. He said, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. There's the problem. And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Adam was our federal head, as it were. And everybody that came from Adam, we all are connected to him. So all have sinned. We're born with a sin nature because of that fall.
Pastor John Randall with Man's Privilege and Problem. And tomorrow on A Daily Walk, he'll spotlight God's solution. Today's message from Hebrews dealt with the danger of drifting away. And you have a few options if you want to hear it again. The easiest would be to download the CCSJC app or listen through our website at adailywalk.org. If you prefer a CD, they're available for the cost of $5. And we can help you if you'll call us at 877-242-0828. And here in the month of July, we're pleased to offer you a book written by Pastor John based on the Song of Solomon. It's Love That Lasts, Singleness, Marriage, Dating. Well, you don't have to look far in our world to see that many marriages simply don't make it. Is it really possible to have a love that lasts? Yes. And Pastor John points the way through this book. Pastor John takes a look at the relationship King Solomon had with the Shulamite woman who became his wife. And he does so from various angles. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged by God's love for you and your spouse if you're married. And if you're single, that you'd be encouraged by God's heart for true love and relationships. Order it online at adailywalk.org or call us at 877-242-0828. If you believe in what we're doing here at A Daily Walk and would like to get behind us, we'd very much appreciate your prayers and financial support. While there are substantial costs of being on the radio and internet, God has proven to be faithful to provide where He's guided us. And we look to Him to help us continue. To make a donation today, drop by adailywalk.org. Next time on A Daily Walk, we'll uncover why Jesus came and how our salvation was secured. Join Pastor John Randall for our next study in Hebrews. It's going to be a good one.